I believe how fast we're getting through this book. I've enjoyed my studies in it myself. It's not an easy book. It's actually one of the harder books in the New Testament. As you know, when we've talked about before, this is one of the books in the New Testament, Matthew being at kind of at the top of the list, and Hebrews as well. And these books people get messed up in doctrinally. And so we'll start reading here in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John all those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What I want to preach to you on this morning is, don't be offended. I'm going to call on Brother Doug Bema. He's been a real blessing to me over the years and been here for a long time now. And I mean it. You've been a real blessing to me, brother. Would you please pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching this morning?
Father, thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. Lord, just now, I just ask you to meet with us as you've always been so gracious to do, Lord. And just give to us truth that we need today. And use Pastor as your preacher today, Lord. Just give him power through your Holy Spirit to give us what we need to hear today, Lord, and to give us truth, and that it would seep deep into our hearts, and it would affect us daily as we go throughout the week, Lord. I just pray that you be with the preaching now. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, the Lord says here in verse number 6, And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So you've got two separate things there in that verse number 6, in the first verse we're looking at this morning. You got a blessed man, and then you got an offended man. And an offended man is the exact opposite of a blessed man. A blessed man is the exact opposite of an offended man. To be blessed means to be happy. It has to do, scripturally speaking, in the Bible, it has to do with a spiritual blessing or a heavenly felicity, as Webster's 1828 would define it. It's a spiritual blessing. It's a thing where a man is happy because of his relationship with his Creator, because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not necessarily have to do with what you drive and where you live and your bank account and all the rest of that stuff. You can be blessed and be poor. You can be blessed and be wealthy. You can be blessed and be in between. It has nothing to do with the way we would define the word. And he says this, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So here's one man, and he's saying, this man is blessed if this man won't be offended in me. So here's the thing that I noticed in that. It's the same man and it's the same Savior. And obviously, by what he's saying, it's the same context of situation. Are you with me so far? So there's a man, particular man, this individual, whoever he is. And he's got a Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in his Savior, he's saying, don't be offended in me. In the circumstances or situations that you're in, you have a choice in those same circumstances to either be blessed or to be offended. Got that? So it's not about not having an offense. It's about how I handle the offense when the offense comes. Can I say this? You live in a generation today that is a highly offended generation. Everybody is wearing their stinking feelings on their shirt sleeves all the time now. I mean, it is like you cannot keep up with all the lines that you can cross in a normal conversation. You can't keep up with all the ins and outs of everybody's particular little position and opinion and thought and feelings. And it's like we have created this environment, this culture of constantly being ready to be upset and offended about something at every moment. And that is a very immature way to live your life and to operate. Amen. And that's what you've got all around you all the time now. Now, I'm going to say something that if you don't know me well, I ask you to please pray over it. Take a little time to get to know me. Don't assume things about me that you may not know if you're just meeting me or just hearing me preach, okay? I'm going to say this. It's very politically incorrect. Just telling you. But it's truth. It's an absolute fact. Ladies tend to get offended a little bit more than men do. Ladies are a little bit more of an emotional being. That is their strength. But their strength is also their weakness, right? Isn't that true about all of us? I'm not being belittling, am I? It's like, oh, how dare him? Everything in the world is just gender neutral. We're all the same. We're all equals. Hogwash. Look, I don't want to be equal with my wife. If we were the same, we wouldn't be married. And if we were, we would not have children. Do you understand what I'm saying? That would not be possible. Like our two becoming one flesh and my bloodline and her bloodline. That does not happen. You know, if you're not offended yet, hang in there. You will be before the message is over. I'm talking about truth this morning. The truth of the matter is that ladies tend to be more emotional, and thereby they can tend to get a little bit more offended than men. But there's a little bit of a problem with that statement. The problem with that statement is the effeminization of our culture. Gentlemen, this does not mean that you have to go get a tattoo on your face and walk around chewing on raw meat and knuckle-dragging Neanderthal to prove that you're a man. You understand that, right? Not every man has to be the alpha male. If you get this mindset that everybody has to be the alpha male, that's a great way to get killed. Because the alpha male will kill you. You understand how that works, right? That's life. You can be very manly without being the alpha male. I'm not talking about that kind of childishness. What I'm saying is our culture has become effeminized. So men now have taken on a lot of the characteristics that are typically supposed to be for ladies. So gentlemen, guess what? We tend to get offended about stuff we really, as a man, shouldn't be offended about. He didn't compliment my new suit. We got an ongoing joke in my house, and they don't know it's a joke. I keep playing it up, and I get a haircut, and nobody notices. 2 days later, they're like, did you get a haircut? And I'm like, 2 days ago. Nobody cares about me. Nobody notices. But when they get their hair done, it's like they're walking in the house. What are you looking at me like that for? What in the world, man? Oh, yeah. No, I noticed your hair. I was just waiting till... But you've got a culture today where men are really weird about some stuff. It should just be like we're guys, right? I mean, I don't think we ought to be belittling each other all the time. I think that when the jokes are constantly belittling, that shows something's wrong in the guy's mind. Do you understand that? I can't, like, really be your friend and always be insulting you. And haha, I'm just kidding. Like, in the old days, you're going to get punched in the mouth before long because that wasn't funny. Nowadays, you can't do that stuff. You'll go to jail. Back in the old days, it was like, you know, that I just told you that wasn't funny, so don't say it again. And you said it again, so what did you think was going to happen, right? Sure. I don't think we should but on the flip side, guys, really? You're upset about what? You came to church and you got offended because of what? Because pastor shook his hand and walked right past me and didn't shake my hand? You live in a very offended culture. It is everything that is bothering us. And I want to say this, it's not just the world around us, it's also in the church. It's also Christians. Look with me, if you would, please. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. Keeping your finger here in Matthew 11, because we're coming back in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to move quickly through my points when we get there, but I want to set this up in the right way so we get the proper context of the whole thing. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." In other words, he said, don't let Fox and CNN and MSNBC and whatever else is out there agitate you. Don't let them bother you. Understand their agendas. Don't worry about that stuff. And see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences. COVID-19. The Delta variant. Now you got, you know, and I appreciate people being respectful about this stuff, but you got somebody gets a sniffle and like, hey, we're going to stay home from church today. Why? Well, we don't know what we got, and we don't want to pass it on, and we don't want to get quarantined, and we don't want to get, you got fear rising. Kids are back in school now. Guess what? They're going to get the sniffles. I'm not saying be ignorant. If they got a fever, bring them here and pass the Delta variant to some. I'm not saying be stupid about it. But I'm just saying, we got to recognize the culture and not get so worked up about everything like the world gets worked up about it. Amen. Yeah, if I got the sniffles, I'm coming and preaching at you. I'll keep the distance, and if I got a fever, I probably won't come. I mean, I have in the past, not before COVID. I come trying not to puke my guts out, but preached anyways and went home. Earthquakes in diverse places. He's talking about weird weather patterns and weird things happening. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's Israel, by the way. It's going to be hated of all nations. Watch this. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People literally not loving one another like they should. Mothers not loving their children. Fathers not loving their children. Women not loving their husbands. Husbands not loving their wives. Adult children not loving their elderly parents. Just cold love. Just really all you care about is you. And boy, you see this happening, don't you? Now watch verse 13. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. This is where many will say, see, if you get saved and then you turn away from it, you lose your salvation. But I remind you again, as we've been covering as we go through here, this is a tribulation passage. You're gone. You're raptured out when this doctrinally applies. You're out of here. This is to the tribulation period. This is a passage to Israel where other nations hate Israel to the point where they're trying to obliterate Israel. And look at verse 14, just so you know I'm not way out in left field and out of the Bible. And this gospel of the grace of God? No. That's not what Paul was preaching. This was Jesus Christ before he died on the cross of Calvary. A testament is not of force until the death of the testator, according to the book of Hebrews. So Jesus Christ is here. He's preaching to his people, Israel, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, I'm your Messiah. I've come. It's time for the kingdom. And they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. And they crucified him, right? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them here. But what I want you to grab from this passage is this. Part of that whole spirit, that as we get closer and closer to that time, a piece of that whole spirit is people getting offended, people quitting on God, people getting upset, people getting mad towards each other, and their love waxing cold, not really caring about anything or anybody but themselves. That's an evil spirit. That is a wrong spirit. Boy, you see it beginning to really permeate our culture and even infect and affect the church. Go back to meet with me to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Notice in verse number 16, Jesus says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, their friends, and saying, we've piped unto you, but ye have not danced. We've mourned unto you, but ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber. Pause. Many people use this passage to say Jesus drank wine, meaning alcoholic fermented wine. Wait. You think Jesus Christ was a glutton? Because all the way through the Old Testament, God makes gluttony and drunkenness both a sin that are associated with each other. They go together. It's the same sin in the eyes of God. It's a similar addiction in the eyes of God. You're going to tell me Jesus Christ was truly a glutton? Then they said, and a winebibber. So many will grab this passage, pull it completely out of its context, and privately interpret a passage where no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. They privately interpret a passage. They don't rightly divide it. Not here a little, there a little. Not line upon line, precept upon precept. Not letting the Scriptures explain the Scriptures, but privately interpreting it for their own agenda, making Jesus Christ a sinner and justifying their own desire to nip on the bottle a little bit. Every time. These are wicked men lying about Jesus Christ. They had an issue with John the Baptist because he said he doesn't come eating or drinking. His meat was locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist had to be the most shredded. I mean, you're eating locusts and wild honey. And you know this about honey, and Proverbs tells you about honey. You can't eat a lot of it because it makes you sick. So he's getting just enough of that sugar and carbs, just a little bit of sugar and carbs to give him some energy when he needs it, and he's eating locusts, man. I'll never forget. I've ate them before. Have you ever ate them? You know, you can eat them. They're all right. They won't kill you. I ate them in Mexico. Man, them things are black. I don't know what they do with them. They got the legs on them. They got the eyeballs on them, the whole nine yards, and they dunk them in something and fry them whole. And I remember I took a little FaceTime. I called my daughter on FaceTime, Anna. She was little back then. And I said, Anna, look. I dropped that thing in my mouth. I started chewing it up. And the thing popped in my mouth. And there's this like oozy, like chalky, nasty, gooey. And I swallowed it. I said, give Daddy a kiss. She's screaming. It was a riot. I only did it because people were watching. If nobody was there, I'd have been like, you can forget that. But, you know, said I was going to do it, so I had to. You can eat them. They won't kill you. I didn't even get sick. Just wanted to gag, but other than that, I didn't get sick. That's what he ate. He had a hard time getting a lot of calories off locusts and wild honey. This is a rough guy. And they said, he won't eat, he won't drink, he won't come to our fellowships, he won't. But then they see Jesus, he's sitting there at meat, and when the publicans and sinners come to him, I said, when the publicans and sinners come to him, he eats with them. He doesn't run them off. He's not too good for them. They'll tell you, well, Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. That means he was down at the bar, you know, walking into O'Malley's or whatever it might be. You know, it's always an O-something, you know, Irish guys, you know. They got to drink all the time. They just got to. Walking into them bars, you know, sitting down with the publicans and sinners. Hogwash. Where do you find that in the Bible? You're privately interpreting the Scriptures just like this generation, and then you get offended when a preacher gets up and preaches like I'm preaching right now. Never does it say Jesus Christ went where they were and sat down with them at their party while they were hitting the bong and he witnessed to them. Never. It says that when they came to him, he allowed them to come in and sit down. He was in control of what was happening. They weren't. And he says, sure, you're more than welcome. Sit down. Let's talk. What do you want to know? What do you need to learn? What do you want to hear? I'll give you the truth. So don't twist this passage to make it say something it doesn't say. Be careful about accusing your Savior like these men were accusing him. So this is the generation. He says there, but verse 19, the end of it, he says, but wisdom is justified of her children. So let them talk. Let them say what they want. But if John the Baptist and Jesus are acting right, it'll be made known. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Behold, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now wait. What's he saying? Jesus is preaching a message right here that is not palatable in 99% of the churches in America today. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, all you conservative, good, upstanding Christians who always want to be bashing on the world all the time. You know, the Sodomites. You know, the LGBTQ, XYZ, all that stuff. You know, you always want to be preaching against them. He said, I have a problem with you religious people because I came giving you the truth and you rejected the truth when you heard it because you're wearing your feelings on your shirt sleeves. You already have your mind made up about what the truth is. You're not willing to hear the Bible preached, not willing to hear the gospel when it's given to you. When the gospel crosses your opinion, when the gospel crosses your experience, you won't get right with God. The Sodomites would have got right if they'd have heard this preaching. They'd have repented and gotten right. And you won't. So what's the bigger offense? You know what the bigger offense is? Is when a person that's an upstanding, moral, good person hears the truth but won't accept it. That's something that aggravates God more than all the lost people in this world acting like lost people act. And you and I look at the news media and we get all worked up about the world and how bad the world is and where it's going and Jesus is coming. And most of the time what we mean, we say, oh, the Lord's coming. Most of the time that's coming from a standpoint of, I really hope it doesn't get much worse before he comes because I don't want to have to suffer like John did in this passage. I wonder how many of us would be saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Maybe today the Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. If really America was just wide open for the Lord, I mean, it was like it was 100 years ago in this country, and the economy is booming, jobs are great, we got all our liberty, and we don't have anything to worry about. Would we be excited, as excited about Jesus coming in that context? Just saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't get excited about it. You should. But is it just because we want a bailout? Let me ask you a question. What if you don't get a bailout? What if Jesus Christ waits a couple of decades to come? And what if it gets worse? What if some of us wind up sitting in John's seat in Matthew chapter 11 before Jesus comes? Are you going to get offended in him? Or are you going to be blessed in him while you're sitting in prison? Let me show you how it's a threat to us. We talked about the world already and the nature of the world. Go back with me, keeping your finger here in Matthew 11. Please go back with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse 28. That's why that don't make sense. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, 28. Paul is talking about his credentials here. And I'm just going to focus on this couple of verses. He says in verse 28, he said, beside those things that are without. He's talking about all the problems he has. And boy, does he have a list of them. Can I just be so bold as to say there's not a person in this room who lives their life the way Paul lives his. All that he went through. He says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, beyond watchings and fastings and shipwrecks and imprisonments and all that stuff, he said, I am daily, daily, daily hammered with church problems and taking care of church people and taking care of church issues. And you know what I got thinking about that? Man, I had a little chuckle in my office to myself. I said, man, it sounds like what Paul's saying, churches are like wives, one is enough. That was supposed to be funny. Anyways. He had care of all the churches. Paul was a pastor to pastors. Paul was dealing with a lot of situations and getting... Listen, that pastor to pastor things, not every older preacher has the gift of God to pastor pastors. Do you understand that? I'm real careful about that. Because there's older preachers you can get some help from. God bless them. I mean, you need the help of them. But there's a special gift God will put on certain men where that man is able to pastor pastors. One will be here October 4th through the 7th. A very unique circumstance. A very unique individual with a very unique background that God prepared him for over the years. I'm telling you, that's a special calling. I'm not jealous of Paul. I'll just put it that way. He's got a load on him, and watch it. So we're talking about a man who's at, excuse me for this, but he's at another level spiritually in his walk with God, in his giftedness, in what God's doing with him. He's at another level, and watch, at his level, watch. Verse 29. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. He said, you folks struggle, you have a hard time, you weak? So am I. Watch it. Who is offended, and I burn not? You mean the Apostle Paul got offended? Yes. The Apostle Paul got offended in church? Yes. Church, I want to warn you this morning. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11, please. I want to warn you about something this morning. I'm a little disappointed because so many of our regulars aren't here today, and I knew they weren't going to be here and whatnot. I don't think anybody's just backslid or hungover or anything like that, but I wanted everybody to be here to hear this message, but the Lord knows. You are going to get offended. Do you understand? I hope I'm being completely clear. There is not a person in this room that is going to come to church at Bible Believers Church of South Lyon, no matter how much you love your church, and I believe you do. It was just a blessing standing there in the lobby, even though our numbers are so down. It was a blessing standing there in the lobby and just watching everybody come in. Hi, good morning, good morning, good morning. And, you know, fist bumps and handshakes and high fives and the jokes that were going on. And it's like Brother Tim said, he's like running the gauntlet or something as you're coming in because everybody's lined up next to the doors. And it's just a blessing seeing the kids run around. I love my church. I don't believe this church is for everybody. There's some saved people that love the Lord and even believe like we believe that would be like, yeah, that church ain't for me. It might not be. It's for me. I love it. We're us. We have a unique personality as a church. We're who we are. We're not trying to make anything be something. It kind of is what it is, and God's done a great work. I love my church. You know, I love my church family. I'm not looking for another job. I'm not, you know, I don't have a resume out anywhere. I'm a monster. I'm not trying to find a better opportunity, even in a warmer climate, you know, even in a warmer climate, because I love my church family. You understand? You want to know something? You're human, and I'm human. And what's going to happen sooner or later, no matter how much we love each other, you're going to get offended. But the title of the message is Don't Be Offended. You're going to have an opportunity for something to get under your skin. You can't get together with this many people in one place regularly like we do. I mean, man, there was probably almost 80 people, 70 people here on Wednesday night. It was great, man. It looked almost like a Sunday morning. It was a blessing, man. You can't get together that much. Have our kids playing with each other out there on the swing sets and knocking each other down, and your little monster bit my little angel and all that stuff. It's not possible to go to church anywhere and not get offended. I don't try to be crude just for the sake of being crude, but I do like to be kind of realistic sometimes because I think it shocks everybody out of the whole game we like to play when we come to church. Do you know, sometimes I might walk by you with a dirty look on my face because I trained extra hard and took too much protein. Can we put it that way? My belly hurts. Do you see the way he looked at me? Well, awful offended, aren't you? Awful assumptive that you know what's going on. You know, sometimes people walk in and they don't want to talk to anybody. They just get to their pew. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know who might be walking in here on emotional or spiritual life support. And it was just a miracle by the grace of God that they got in here and got to a pew and they need some help. And somebody's like, well, she walked right by me and didn't even shake my hand. Well, it's all about you, isn't it? Because that's what we're saying when we're offended. Another new dress? Well, you're offended that she brought a dress? Did she ask you for the money for the dress? If she didn't ask you for the money, you got no right to... You're having another baby? Did they ask you for the formula? Because if they didn't, it is none of your business. Another new dress? I can't believe she said that to me. Really? You're offended because she said another new dress? Yeah, another new dress. Ain't it great? I paid top dollar for it. It wasn't even on clearance, and I didn't get it at a secondhand shop. I actually went to the most expensive place I could find and asked if I could pay overpriced. Isn't that stupid of me with my money? He being me and my money? Have a nice day. Why did that offend you? Well, the same reason it offends me. Because we're human. You know what the devil wants to use? He wants to use offenses to get between you and Jesus Christ. Because in verse number 6, the main text we're taking the thought from this morning, he says, "Whosoever shall not be offended in me." You know, folks, John had a really legitimate reason to be offended. John's offense was a legitimate one. Verse number 2, when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John's offense was a prison cell. Why is he in the prison cell? He's sitting in the prison cell because of standing up for the truth against that wicked Herod who took his brother Philip's wife. No mention of Philip being dead. He took his brother Philip's wife. I don't know what the deal was. If Philip was so wicked that he was privy to the whole thing and didn't care, that's unnatural. The Bible says jealousy is a rage of a man. And it's not a sin to be jealous over your wife. Why do I feel like I got to defend that statement? You live in a messed up society where we don't even understand this stuff anymore. It's become so loosey-goosey with morals that natural morality and natural feelings and natural possessiveness is somehow an offense. Well, okay, get offended all you want. That's my wife. And I'm her husband. And she's got a right to... You know what my preacher said? I'll just tell you what my preacher said years ago. Vietnam vet, right? Old school, roughneck. He said, "Ma'am, if you catch your husband looking at another woman," he said, "ball up your fist and smack that sucker in the side of his head as hard as you can." And he said, "Brother, if you see her looking at another man," he said, "don't hit her, you'll go to jail." That's some good preaching right there. How'd I get off on that? I don't know, but it was good. Amen. He's sitting in a prison cell because he's preaching the truth. Standing up for Jesus Christ, preaching against it, wicked Herod. There you go. So what happens? He winds up in jail. Why? Because that old bony finger, rough neck, leather girdle, little bit of honey stuck in his beard all matted like that, man. I mean, he made Brother Mike look like he's just a manicured Gentile over there, you know? I'm talking rough looking. He walks right into the king. He stands there, puts his finger in his face and says, "You're wicked as hell, and what you're doing ain't right, and everybody needs to know it, and God's going to get you, boy." And he said, "Oh yeah, God's going to get me. I'm going to get you. Get in prison." "What did I do, God?" "Hey, Jesus, family member. Hey, Jesus, you remember when we used to play outside? Remember we get down there by the stream? Remember when we swing that sling with those stones?" It's the rapture. Don't worry about it. We're getting ready to get out of here. It's going to get louder in a minute. Yeah. What's going on? You know, it's not just the prison cell that's got John offended. It's because he's got an unwanted amputation on the way. Folks, he's about to get his head cut off. And he's sitting there, and time's dragging on, and Jesus is not doing what he thought Jesus was going to do. He's not coming to save him from the prison cell. So he's sitting there in that prison cell, and I imagine in his guts, this man knows, "I think this is it. And I'm young. You guys, it's one thing to talk really tough.
I'm ready to go see the Lord. I'm ready to see the Lord. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid to die.
Well, that's because you're 20 or 30 or whatever. Go ask some of these folks that are in their 40s, 50s, 40s is young. We're not worried about it yet. 50s, 60s, 70s, that's really old, right, Jim? Go ask them. When they're walking around feeling like they're still 20 in the mind, and then they look in the mirror and it's like, it's not the same guy. I'm going to go do it, and you're like, man, I can't do this like I used to do it. Or I can get her done, but man, the next day I pay for it. Yeah. It's one thing to talk tough, but it's another thing to be staring down the barrel of that double-barrel shotgun with the hammers pulled back. And the guy on the other end of the business end of that device being real serious. Yeah, we'll see how bad you really want to die. John's sitting there in prison and he's going, man, this is it. My life is over. He's going to take off my head. And he says to his disciples, go ask him, is he the one or do we look for another? You know what I don't believe? I don't believe John literally felt like Jesus wasn't the one. I don't think he was honestly asking, I'm starting to doubt Jesus and I'm starting to doubt everything I've preached and believed. I don't think so, and I'll show you in a minute why. I think John was offended. I think John was actually in his emotions taking a little bit of a shot at Jesus. Hey, where are you? In the world, you shall have tribulation. Have you ever sat in your own prison cell? And you felt like, man, I've been trying to serve the Lord and I'm in this spot and this is not going to work out well for me down the road and this isn't fair. Or actually, you get down the road and it winds up actually not working out well for you. Like, the divorce does come. Like, the kids do go derelict. Like, the foreclosure does happen. Like, the news from the doctor wasn't good. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a time when you'll get offended. Because Jesus doesn't always do things the way we think he should do them. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Maybe the Jesus of this religious world that they're trying to build this fake Jesus to keep you coming to their church, but the one of the Bible, the one we want to have a relationship with, the one we want to know, the one we want to be like, the one we want to walk with. He don't do things the way you and I think he should and would. He didn't for John. John's offense, number one. Number two, John's answer to his offense. What do you do when you are offended? Look at verse 3. He asks a question, John's question. Thou art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now watch the answer, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus says, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to go to John, I want you to give him this answer. Now, here's the interesting part of the answer. When you look at verse number 5, you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is quoting Old Testament to him. The answer to John's offense was found in the Word of God. What I said is very significant. He quotes Bible to him. He knows John knows the Bible. And what he gives John in the moment of his offense is he gives him Bible and then he says, stay the course. Let me remind you of the scriptures, and now that I've given you the scriptures, stay the course. Don't quit. Blessed, happy is he who's not offended in me. John, you're almost there. Don't give up now. Stay on it. But the strength to keep him on it was the power of the Word of God to correct his mindset and to influence his emotions according to the Bible so he could grab a hold of something and stay the course and not quit. You're here this morning to get some Bible put in you, and when you get offended, you drop out. You know how many people get offended in church and so they don't go? And then they use the excuse, well, I don't want to come with a bad attitude and cause trouble. You know, we've been doing this long enough now to know the difference. Sometimes people are having a hard time and they bite their tongue until it bleeds and they come and they sit down and they try to be nice and they leave. Other times they have a bad spirit about them. When you've got a bad spirit about you, it's like they're wrong and everybody's wrong and I'm right and that preacher, he's going to learn and someday and I'm going to show them. And then you come in and you sit down and you just kind of like, you don't just come to church. You come in and you kind of like, nobody's talking to me and nobody pays me any attention and I'm just going to sit here and read my Bible. I've seen some people sitting and reading their Bible and they don't have that spirit. So I go, oh, they're reading their Bible. That's a sign. They don't have, you understand that there's a spirit about it. We've had people come so long with that spirit and dig in and be so stubborn and stay with that spirit that multiple church members started coming to me saying, Pastor, when are you going to do something about that? When God gives me the go-ahead, we'll pull the trigger. Until then, leave them alone. Maybe they'll get right. At least they're here. They're taking the preaching. As long as they'll hear the preaching of the Word of God, there's some hope for them. When you're offended, it's not time to run from church. It's a time to draw closer and open up your ear and ask God to speak to you. But the problem is, when you're offended enough, if you've got that spirit, if you think that way and you operate that way, and the spirit of this world has influenced you that much, and you're that selfish and self-centered, and it's all about you, you don't want to hear anymore. And you know what it becomes? It's not a problem of a prison cell. It's not a problem of an executioner's block. It's a problem of you and the Lord. The offense is the devil trying to drive you from your Savior. Can I say this, church? I know a lot of Christian people who have real reasons to be genuinely offended. Real reasons. I mean, some wicked, wicked things. But just because somebody else was wicked does not mean you should allow the devil to drive a wedge between you and Jesus Christ. Yeah, but they were in church. I get it. I've been offended by church people. Severely offended. You know that had nothing to do with Jesus? Well, if it's going to be like that in church, Christians should be different. Where'd you get that from? I realize that we should be growing in Jesus Christ. But where'd you get the idea Christians aren't sinners like everybody else? I've been offended at Walmart. Highly offended. That was the rudest cashier I've ever had in my life. I'm not coming back! Till next week. Why? The cabinet's getting empty. I need to get fed. You know, your spiritual feeding is more important than your frail emotions. John 7, a wedge divided. Why? Because he's sitting in a jail cell. The Lord's answer to that, he gives him Bible. And you know what gets John through? John's got a strong root system. Watch. After Jesus sends them back to John to tell him this message from the Lord, he turns to the folks that are there, to the multitudes, and he says something to them, verse 7, concerning John. What went ye out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, they didn't, they rejected it, they crucified him. This is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let me just give you a couple of things here. If you can grab this, grab it. If it goes over your head, that's okay. Some pretty deep doctrine here, but for those of you that can grab a hold of this, I want you to grab a hold of this. I've always told you Jesus Christ could come at any second. We're not waiting for some kind of a vaccination that's imposed upon us, or we can't go to the store because it's the mark coming. We're not waiting for, you know, the Temple Mount. We're not waiting for anything. We're waiting only for Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? We're not waiting for wars and rumors of wars. We're waiting only for Jesus Christ. Do you want to know why I believe that? Here's one of the passages as to why I believe that. Jesus said this: the spirit of Elias is on John the Baptist. Another prophet left his mark on this prophet. You understand that? The spirit of Elias is on him. So if you will receive the preaching, if you will receive the kingdom of heaven, Israel, that I'm offering to the Jews, told the Gentile dogs, no, it's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to dogs, right? He's running Gentiles away. He doesn't do that now. He was then. If you'll receive the preaching, John the Baptist is sufficient to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of Elijah coming back, which he's going to do according to Revelation in the tribulation period. He's going to come preach. You mean it was set up just like that? It was set up just like that all the way back here. God can do what he wants, when he wants, and he will lay out the Bible and go, there it all is. And we'll go, oh, we missed that all those years. Yeah, just a couple things. There's a couple things I still have to teach you. I know you know it all already, but there is a couple things I still have for you. So just so you know. In Acts chapter 7, he could have come back when Stephen was preaching and all prophecy would have been fulfilled. Do you get that? We're not waiting for any prophecy to be fulfilled. We're waiting only for Jesus Christ to blow the trumpet and get out of here. He'll come whenever he's ready. You got to understand that. You know why John the Baptist, now back to the subject matter, why John the Baptist made it through his offense? Because John the Baptist had a deep root system. He says in verse number 7, what went ye out the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Then he goes on to say the children of this generation are all upset because they're saying, we piped unto you, you haven't danced. We mourned to you, you haven't wept. He said the crowd wanted to control the preacher. But with that preacher that's sitting in that jail cell, you can't control him. What do you think he was, some reed shaking in the wind? You think if you and I said, boo, he was going, Jesus loves you, and I love you too, and it's okay, because God is love, and everything's all right, don't get mad. He's like, that's not the kind of preacher you got right there. You just call him a prophet, I'm telling you, and more than a prophet. You understand who that man is? How did he get there? A man of that caliber, where Jesus said, among men that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist. A man of that caliber, he'd fight the world before he'd compromise. He'd let them cut off his head before he'd say, I'm sorry. When he knew he was right. When he knew he gave them the message God told him to give them. And he was offended. So what makes you think we won't? You know what got him through his offense? He had a deep root system. We don't have time, but if I had the time, I could take you back and show you his mom and his dad and where he came from. His dad was a priest in the temple, and the Bible says his mom and his dad lived righteously, and they lived perfectly before the Lord. They obeyed all the ordinances and commandments. He was raised in a home where the word of God was put into him from an early age, constantly and faithfully, just like some of you good folks, and I say that with all sincerity, are trying to do by getting your kids in church every Sunday. You've got no idea the root system the Holy Ghost of God is putting down in their lives and how important it is for you not to get your nose bent out of shape and offended about something silly and ridiculous, child's play, adults getting involved in childish emotions rather than handling it like an adult and teaching our children to let it go. But they were wrong. Well, so what? Don't worry about it. You're home now. Relax and enjoy your day, and don't worry about what they said and did to you. Have some character. Have a root system. Don't think you're so important that if somebody does something wrong to you, it has to be settled. Amen. Man up. I tell my daughters that all the time. And they said, Dad, we can't. And I say, yeah, but you get my point. Why? Because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Somebody offended me. So what? If you're getting offended by little kids acting like little kids, and boy, all due respect, since they're downstairs, I can say this right now between me and you, they do the dumbest stuff, man. I mean, it's like, what were you thinking when you took the steak knife? You're not supposed to have the steak knife anyhow. I decided you were going to carve on the wall of the house. You're going to carve your name in the wood floors. Do you have any concept of how much it costs to redo wood floors, dear? Because kids are kids, right? They do dumb stuff. If we get all upset about it when they're little, it's going to get worse when they're teenagers. And you know, you teach a teenager to be all sensitive and offended all the time and don't teach them how to handle that stuff. You know what they become as adults? Well, just turn on the news, you'll see. We've piped unto you that you haven't danced. You're going to change the law or we'll burn it all down. Fierce. We're going to protest the protesters. We got counter protesters protesting protesters. And they're all protesting and nobody knows what anybody's protesting anymore. And they're all bad guys. Because the right wing and the left wing are crazy and they're all crazy and they're bear-macing each other and shooting each other and all the rest of that stuff. Most of our kids go to the same charter school over here. And there's encouragement to teach the kids to protest against the teachers over masks. Not mine. We're going to teach our kids, we're going to teach our little kids to protest. What in the world do you think you're doing, mama? What do you think you're doing, daddy? You breed rebellion in them like that, on that level, and then you come back to me when they're teenagers or when they're 20 and you want them to submit to your authority and follow you when they're train wrecking their life and you love them and don't want to watch them train wreck their life and can't get a hold of them. You bred it into them. Right. Well, that's the generation you're living in. John's root system was so deep. They could say, we piped unto you, now dance, boy, and he'd say, drop dead. We mourned, and you're not mourning, because you're crying over the wrong stuff. But you don't understand what we're going through and how tough it is to be us. So what? Why? I mourn with those that mourn, rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those who weep. That's what I do as a pastor. I never go to a funeral. I feel sick when I have to do funerals. I have a hard time eating before and after the funeral, even if it wasn't my loved one, just because I'm there trying to minister to somebody who lost a loved one. I literally feel ill. I'm talking about a root system that doesn't respond to a generation that's getting all worked up about the wrong stuff. His root system was deep. Why? Because he was in the book. My last point, and we'll go. Jesus Christ had plans for John. Why should you not get offended? Because the Lord Jesus Christ still has plans for you. But it's not working out the way I wanted. Just relax. It will in the end. You know, if your life doesn't go the way you want at all, when you get to heaven and you're in the perfect will of God, you'll be happy. You get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and he rewards you for what you tried to do, you'll be happy. Jesus had plans for John, and we already read that. Verses 13 and 14, he said this was Elias, which was for to come. John had no idea what Jesus Christ was doing. There's got to be more to it, preacher. Sorry. I'm sorry. Give us a better explanation. Sorry. Because in this church, we're here to facilitate your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't come to me to get your sins forgiven, you go to him. You don't come to me to get your prayers answered, you go to him. When you come to me with Bible questions, it's so that you can draw closer to him and understand his word more. That is my role, to teach and preach the word of God. Why? So I can facilitate you in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So that means there's going to be personal things between you and God, your personal prison cells, your personal beheadings, your personal offenses that are just on you. Tell me what God's going to do with this. I can't. I can't even tell my children what God's going to do down the road in their life. All I can say is don't be offended at him. Why? Because he has a plan for you. Just like he had a plan for John. Well, John didn't quit, which is a real good thing. But what about you and me? Are you going to finish? Look down at the end of the chapter, if you would, please. Look at verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now back full circle here as I finish up the message, full circle here to back when I showed you verse number 6, and at the beginning, if you'll remember, I showed a blessed man and an offended man, the same man with the same Savior in the same set of circumstances, right? Now watch this. People come to Jesus Christ because they labor and they're heavy laden, right? And you go, you know what? I need the Lord. And you come to the Lord with those burdens and you leave those burdens at His feet. The number one burden is the burden of sin. I'm a sinner. I got to do something about this thing. And if I don't get help for my sin, I'm going to go to hell. And you realize He died on the cross to take away your sins. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and you put your sin on Him. You say, "Lord, thank you for paying my sin debt. I believe you died and you were buried and you rose again the third day. And you said that if I come unto you, you'd receive me. I'm coming to you. Please save me. Please forgive me. Wash away my sins." It's literally that simple. Like we were talking about in the message yesterday at the wedding, the vows you're making to each other are very similar to the vow you made to Jesus Christ. You came to Him and said, "Listen, I want you for eternity. I turn from everything else and I turn to you. And I'm committed to you. I want you." And He becomes your bridegroom when you receive Him as your Savior, right? Sure. Amen. Watch the next verse, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you." That's where a lot of Christians get offended. "Lord, I wanted to come dump all my burdens and then walk away and live this happy little life flittering around the Garden of Eden and floating through my life, doing what I want, when I want, having a perfect relationship with you, popping into church when I feel like it and going out camping and going out fishing and hunting and out on my boat on Sunday when I didn't feel like it. I just wanted this like halfway commitment. I just wanted you to take my burdens. I didn't want you to put anything on me afterwards." And now you're getting offended in Christ. Because you're finding out that the relationship with Christ, if you want to learn of me, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Oh. That means I got to take up my cross and follow Him? If I'm going to grow, if I'm going to know Him, if I'm going to change, if I'm going to be what He wants me to be? Yeah. Don't be offended. Don't quit. Notice what He says in verse 29, "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know how many saved people don't have any rest in their soul? They're miserable. They make everybody they live with miserable. They're always offended about everything. You know why? You don't have any rest in your soul. You know, it's not a real burden, but it kind of is to come to church. Honestly. You think I feel like getting three messages together a week, every week? I'm talking about the mundane drag, the reality. The drag of, okay, that one's done. What's chapter 12 got? And I start on that on Monday morning. There's a burden to it. There's a yoke to it. It's work. But you know, I find rest for my soul in it. My dad always used to say, "You limp into church and you leap out." I think that's well said. Because there's rest under your soul in the work. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Don't get offended in Jesus Christ, church. His yoke is a lot easier than the yoke of sin. His burden is a lot easier than the burden of sin. And when you take that burden and take that yoke, you find in it, "I'm actually really happy and I kind of enjoy serving the Lord. I prayed for relief from my burden, asked the Lord to take it away, but I grew unsettled and doubtful, for my burden grew harder each day. Then I changed the note of my praying and asked for the Master alone. Then I turned to take up my burden, and lo, my burden was gone. Anonymous. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.